we began Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and following. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are now turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father, as we come to your word now, we ask that Spirit, you would just lift that word off, press it into our hearts, your inspired word, your inerrant word, that you would take it, press it into our hearts, encourage us and shape us and mold our minds through it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Paul is defending the gospel, the true gospel. He had presented the true gospel of Jesus Christ to these believers. They were Christians in Galatia. They had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He had presented the full gospel. But then after he had left and continued with his ministry, moved beyond this region, there were some who had come in from Jerusalem, the Judaizers. They came in and they presented a different kind of a gospel. Their gospel was that it was necessary to believe in Jesus Christ, but in order to be a true Christian, you also needed Moses. You also needed the rules and the rituals of the law of Moses. And essentially, you needed to be a Jew to be a good Christian. And they had come in, and that didn't seem quite in line with what the apostle had taught those believers in Galatia. It was causing confusion. So he comes in, the apostle Paul comes in very boldly, very firmly. And we thought about last week his attitude. His attitude is really one of anger, deep concern, righteous anger, not unrighteous, righteous anger in defending the gospel. He says, I am astonished. And he says that in a way, really what he's communicating is he cannot believe how fickle or how unstable, the instability of these believers that he had taught. He had presented the gospel of Jesus Christ as clearly as he possibly could under the inspiration of God. And he can't believe, he uses the word, I am astonished that you would depart from this gospel and yet you would bring something else, you would be receiving, you would be accepting some other gospel other than what I have taught you. He just cannot believe what he has heard of the report coming from Galatia. And he charges these Galatians with this statement. He says that if he or anyone else or even an angel, but he includes himself, he says, if anyone else should present to you a gospel different than what I had taught you, that's the apostolic gospel. If anyone has taught you something other than that, they should be accursed. He pronounces a curse on those who would present a different message other than what he had taught them. He charges the Galatians of deserting God. It's not only that they made a preference for some religious viewpoint that maybe they preferred, or maybe they preferred the teachers, maybe that maybe the teachers had come in and their presentation was so interesting and so captivating that they decided to accept that. No, it's not merely that they had been accepting to other teachers. It's not merely as if what bad enough that they received a different gospel. He says it's really not a different gospel, but a different message. But he charges them with deserting God. Deserting God. What have they deserted? They have deserted. Desertion. From the apostolic message of Jesus Christ. So, so very, very important. He says that he cannot believe, verse 7, that there are those who come in and that they are quickly deserting. Verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. God's call, those are packed, theologically packed words. We'll go through those as this gospel, as this book of Galatians unfolds. But by God's grace, he has called them, not of any goodness of their own part, nothing that they have done themselves. It's merely the grace of God has called them, invited them to come into his kingdom. And they're deserting that message. They're deserting that God. And he cannot believe what he is understanding. The Apostle Paul declares this curse, which is really God's judgment, on all who would preach or teach a gospel contrary to the apostolic message that he had presented. Now, these points that we see in this passage and in the verses to come and the passage chapters to come, but they have great application for today. The apostle says, what does he say in verse 8? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So he's including everyone, even himself. If for some reason the apostle himself came and he was under some delusion and he presented a different message than what he originally had presented to them, the original apostolic gospel, he should be under a curse, under God's judgment. Now that's a very serious claim for the 21st century. For those who would claim, for those who would declare that there is another way to God, to be in right relationship with God, other than through the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, any other message whatsoever, that person in the first century and in the 21st century is under a curse of God, under the judgment of God. That's the apostolic message coming from Galatians. Now, people may want to try to wiggle out of that in some way, but that's what the apostle is directly stating. And any Bible-believing people, any Bible-believing Christians would have to acknowledge that that is the attitude, that is the direction of thinking that the Apostle Paul is coming from. His apostolic, I keep using the word apostolic, the apostle's message, not some seminary teacher's message, not some politician's message, not some ancestor's message, the apostolic message is the one that's the true message of Jesus Christ, the true message of salvation, the true message of everlasting life, and that apostolic message is contained in the writings of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament. That's where it's located. So today in the world that we live in, the pluralistic world that we live in, there's all kinds of messages about how a person can be right with God. All sorts of mixture and syncretism and all kinds of things that people are encouraged to believe in. And Paul will have none of that. All of that is anathema to God. He will not have any of that. There's only one message, one true message of salvation, everlasting life, living the Christian life, and it comes from the apostles, who are all in agreement. All of the apostles, Paul, John, all of them are in, and Greek Peter, all of them are in agreement as to the true message. And so he's coming at this very, very forcefully and impressing upon these Galatians that he cannot for the life of him understand what they've done to receive this new gospel. Because what they've done, Paul had preached a message of freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from the rules, regulations, ancestry, certain codes that they had to adhere to be acceptable to God. What they needed was Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. They were free from all of this other. Yet the teachers were coming in and said, no, you need these other rules, rituals. You need to conform to this as well. And they were starting to believe that and buy that. And that's more burden. That's more ritual. That's more heaviness in their spiritual life. And Paul had preached a message setting them free from any of that. So he's astonished, speaks of grace. These teachers, some who trouble you, verse 7, some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he mentions those being accursed twice. Then he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or the approval of or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Probably no truer words were ever said. Anyone serving Christ, well, they wouldn't be a man pleaser, because the gospel, the true gospel, not only coming to faith in Christ, not only life in the hereafter, but living Christ in Christ in this life, what the apostolic message teaches, what Jesus teaches in the New Testament, is repelling to human beings. Can't be a human pleaser, can't be a man pleaser, and drill down and teach that one. Can't be. And so he's saying his message, he realizes, is so repelling to people in their natural state, but he's not trying to please them. He's not trying to be a man pleaser. His sole aim is to please God. So he's going to spend the next few chapters really drilling down and laying out what this gospel is. He's going to recount it. But as we looked at last week, we thought last week, he starts this gospel in verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Now that means something. He is a commissioned representative, a commissioned messenger of God. He didn't get commissioned by other human beings. He didn't get commissioned by a council. He was commissioned by God. And so he is declaring the true word of God. Well, today I wanted us to think about some distortions that take place, even in the world that we live in today, and some that took place in the past, in centuries past. And so in your listening guide, you have a few of those distortions, three big ones that we want to be aware of. But first, we want to think about gospel truth. Gospel truth. And the true gospel is the apostolic gospel that I've tried to emphasize, coming from the apostles. That's why Christians, biblical Christians, spend so much time and have such great concern about the New Testament, is because it's the apostolic message. It's the true message. Christians believe that the Old Testament is inspired by God. And Jesus often referred to the Old Testament. The apostles referred to it. But the apostles in the New Testament specifically give that message of Jesus Christ that is not found in the Old Testament. It's the New Covenant. And that message, the apostolic message, is essential in laying out the prescriptions for being in right relationship with God. That prescription being faith alone in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, in God's grace alone. So gospel truth is apostolic evangelical faith. Now, I use the word evangelical here as it was intended to be used in the Protestant Reformation. That when that word was originally used, it was not intended to represent a certain political bloc, which is what we hear so much of the evangelicals this, the evangelicals that. And it represents in the culture that we live, when people hear that, a certain political worldview. That's not the way the word was originally meant to be used. Evangelical meant that there was scriptural authority in that person's life. That person had come under submission to Jesus Christ. It's not simply that they go to church somewhere or have a name of a certain denomination, a religious group attached to them. They themselves are under submission to Jesus Christ. They believe in the triune God, historic Trinitarianism. They believe in the reality, the truthfulness of the necessity of being born again. They talk about things like sin and repentance and salvation and saving faith. That's evangelical. Those are the things that are outlined in the scriptures. So evangelical, announcing the evangel, the evangel, announcing the good news of Jesus Christ, so very, very important to evangelicals. Those principles that I just went through real quickly, covered in the New Testament, representing apostolic evangelical faith. And in that belief, there's this idea, which is included in your listening guide, but that faith in Christ brings or equals justification. I'm going to use a couple words today that are familiar to some, maybe not to others. But we really need to understand those words to have this kind of a conversation, this kind of thinking, this kind of understanding. And justification is an essential word that is found in the New Testament, essential teachings. And what it means is that God is dealing justly with the human being. It means that God grants the sinner, on the basis of Jesus Christ, full pardon from the penalty of sin, past, present, and future. That the penalty that I deserve, that I, Pastor Mark, deserve, that penalty that I deserve has been transferred to Jesus Christ, and Jesus has taken on my penalty. So God has a reason. He has a rationale. He is just in receiving me because my sin, my violation of God's character and His law, His ordinances, my violation and my sin, the penalty of that has been transferred. It's been dealt with. It has justly been dealt with. So, justification. So, the gospel, the evangelical, the apostolic gospel is that faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ alone, God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, brings that justification. It's a judicial term that God is dealing justly with me, a sinner, so that you would be enabled to spend eternity with God, eternal life. Now, that transaction, that work, all of God's grace, that believing faith in Christ equaling justification, that brings about moral works, moral good. It brings it about. It's a result of this genuine faith and this genuine justification, this genuine working in a person's life that God is doing. The reason it results in that is that in the gospel, God allows His Spirit to come into, the Holy Spirit, to come into the believer's life. We've thought about this so many times. That as our sin is transferred to Jesus, He takes on the penalty for our sin. But this Holy Spirit moves into the life of the believer. And that believer is empowered to live in ways that please God. And we think of those, we can refer to those as moral works, as good works, works that please God. The reason that's so important is that those works, that outworking of those works in a person's life, are evidence that God is residing in the person. And if those works don't show themselves over a course of period of time, that is an indication that the Spirit of God is not in the person. So, the evangelical gospel is that those works contribute nothing to justification. Nothing whatsoever. They contribute nothing. Doesn't matter how many church services you went to, how religious you are, how many times you read your Bible, whether you've been baptized, how many times you take communion, all of these things which are good. But that contributes nothing to justification. All right? So very, very, very important, because that gets muddled in the world that we live in and has for 2,000 years. It gets twisted and confused. So we have to be real clear on that concept, that principle, that biblical truth of justification. No efforts, no works on my part contribute to my being right with God, your being right with God whatsoever. So that's the apostolic, what I'm calling the apostolic evangelical truth. And we have these three distortions that are just rampant in the world today, and as I say, have been for centuries. And the first one is theological liberalism. Now, I used the word theological liberalism because in the world we live in, as soon as a person hears liberalism, it has a political connotation. I'm talking about theological liberalism. The way a person thinks about God, the way a person thinks about the Scriptures, the way a person thinks about the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and the Christian life. Theological liberalism, which can roll out into other kinds of worldviews, other aspects of that worldview. But here, thinking about theological liberalism, what does liberalism teach? It teaches that those works, those good works, bring justification. Okay? The compassion, the benevolent works that an individual participates in bring justification, bring right relationship with God. Basically, if my good works outweigh my sin, then I will be in right relationship with God. The emphasis is on the works, the good works. The problem with this is the good works come before the justification. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The good works flow out of a person who has experienced justification. They contribute nothing, but in theological liberalism, they contribute everything to being right with God. So they get that mixed up. And very often, those good works will take it the form of some sort of social action. We need social action. Social action is good. Benevolent works are good. Building hospitals are good. Taking care of the poor is good. All of those things are good. We're not saying that it's not good. We're just saying it doesn't contribute to justification. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, in the accomplished work of Jesus alone, is what brings justification. The second one in your listening guide today is religious legalism. Now, this is a distortion of the gospel as well. Religious legalism says that you must have faith in Jesus Christ. This is very much like the Judaizers of Galatians. You must have Christ. To be a Christian, you have to have Christ. But you also need these certain, we call them works, religious law, if you will, religious works. You also need this in addition to Jesus Christ to experience justification. That is a perversion of the gospel. That is not the apostolic evangelical gospel. It's Christ alone, faith alone, by God's grace, sovereign grace alone. It is not Christ plus something else. We thought some about this last week. This is the battle that's being fought in Galatia right here. And it's the battle being fought worldwide in the 21st century that you live in, the world you live in. Christ plus something else. And as I say, very often it's some sort of religious ritual, religious practice that's contributing, equaling, if you will, Christ plus something else equals justification. No, that's a distortion of the gospel. It's a convenient way to get people to work. If you can obligate them and make them feel very guilty that they're not participating in these religious works, that's a wonderful way to get a labor force. But it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the apostolic message of Christ. And it's not the gospel being taught in the book of Galatians. Third, antinomianism. I told you. Antinomianism. Some of you may be familiar with that term, others perhaps not. It's a wonderful term to know and a concept to know. It's really built on two words. Nomos, it means law in Greek. Nomos. Anti, you know what anti means. Against. So it means against law. Against moral works. against law, antinomianism. And this is the plague that infects the evangelical church in the United States today. There's a lot of talk about a plague, rightfully so, in the world today. But the true plague in the evangelical church in the United States in the 21st century is antinomianism. As long as I have Jesus, I can live any way that I want to. As long as I made a decision for Jesus, I can live any way I want to, because after all, I'm saved, right? That's not what Paul teaches. That's not the apostolic message. That's not what James teaches. That's not what John teaches. That's not what the New Testament teaches. But antinomianism says that I have keeping moral expectations are really not necessary in my life. They're not necessary. I can live any way, as I say, I can live any way I want to. Antinomianism. It works out like this. Well, I made a decision for Jesus. So, yeah, you know, entering altered states, having a little drink here or there, being drunk, I enjoy that. I just little let my hair down. Coveting all of the things that surround me in the world, using God's name in vain every once in a while, that doesn't matter because I'm forgiven anyway, right? He forgives me anyway. If I adopt another kind of a worldview, I have Jesus, but if I could bring in a little Hinduism into my belief system, that's okay. That won't offend God. First or second commandment, that's no problem, is it? No. If I just tell a lie here or there a little bit, you know, because it'll, you know, benefit my life, it may benefit others that I'm accustomed to. It doesn't matter because I'm forgiven anyway. Because remember, I made that decision. I mean, I went to the crusade and I came forward and I made that. God, you told me God forgave me, right? I really can live any way I want to. It really doesn't matter. That sound familiar? In the land that we live in? People wonder if God's moving in the world today. Well, he's moving all right. And he may be moving in some ways that people don't expect. Those just embracing Jesus, declaring the name of Jesus, singing those worship songs, and go out and disgrace his name during the week. Antinomianism, a plague. Antinomianism says this. Faith in Christ equals justification. But the moral works, the pleasing God morally in my life, maybe, maybe not, with or without it. They're sure not opposed to it. Sure not, no one is saying that that shouldn't happen. But if it doesn't happen, that's okay too. No, that's not okay. Why? I've already tipped you off. Why? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit works in a believer's life in such a way that their workings in the world, their attitudes and actions in the world please God. They don't work against the character of God, the expectations of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into a person's life and say, well, you can just live anyway. You can just live like that sinner over there that never knew Christ. That's okay. You can just live like that. It's not a rule or a regulation, okay? Not legalism. Just think about it. The Spirit of God coming to live in your life And then the outworking of our life, our Christian life, is as if we never knew Christ, never introduced Christ. Christian doesn't even need to be part of our character features, the people know us by. That doesn't make sense, does it? If God's indwelling a person, we're still battling sin, not reaching perfection in this life. But the Spirit comes in and works in our life and shapes us so that we grow to become more like Jesus, and that pleases God. Those works are an outworking. They're evidence that God's working in that life. So, antinomianism, faith in Christ brings me justification. I'm right with God. And if I live in a way that pleases God, or if I happen to not please God, I don't mean just one day or two, but it's a pattern of living. If I don't please God, it's not a big deal. Because after all, I'm saved, right? That's not the apostolic gospel. The apostolic gospel is Paul himself writes that he battles with sin. Battles, the battle going on internally in him. He knows what to do. He wants to do this, but then he does this. And he battles in this way. As I say, we don't reach perfection in this life, but we're growing and becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, we actually are grieved when we do something we know doesn't please God. That we're grieved because God is grieved. Prior to that conversion, that may be theoretically a bad thing, but we don't really feel that bad about it. So, these distortions take place in the world we live in, and I present those to you today to alert you to them, if you're not already alerted to them. But they're distortions. We have to be careful about what we understand about Christ, what we understand about God, and what we understand about ourselves, and what it means to live the Christian life. And the apostle is going to help us with that in this beautiful book. I remind you of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus himself says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Our attitudes and actions in the Christian life matter. James 2:17. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James saying more eloquently what I just was trying to explain. Faith, if it doesn't have these outworkings, is a dead faith. It's not a faith, whatever that faith is in. It's not a saving faith. Now, some have taken that verse and corrupted it into the legalism. You need the faith and the works. That's not what it says. It's not saying that. He's saying this faith that you profess to have, you claim to have, if it doesn't have any works that are glorifying to God, that's the key. A person doesn't need to be a Christian to be a very, very kind person, a benevolent person, a compassionate person. The issue is God glorified in those benevolent, in those compassionate works? Is Jesus Christ exalted as the name above all other names? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul is specifically speaking to this issue of antinomianism. How can we who claim Christ continue to live in a way that we did prior to knowing Christ and continue to live in a way that those who don't know Christ, the way they live? How can we do that? And Paul's answer is you can't. Cannot do that. So, the apostle is astonished that these Galatians have deserted the gospel. He would be astonished at people in this country today would be deserting or turning away from the true apostolic message that they'd heard, that they'd read, that they sat in a Bible study and they heard, but then they're turning to some other addition to the gospel or some addition. Or addition meaning as well as I can live any way I want. Some confusion. He's just astonished at that because God's gospel is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of burden. It's a gospel of freedom. Living life in the Spirit. Freedom in Jesus Christ.